2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. This afternoon, Father, it's a joy yet again to come back into your word and find more spiritual sustenance and nourishment for us. It is our desire, Lord, to receive spiritual food from you. We thank you again, God, for our country. We thank you for this time when we can put a deliberate focus on those who have given their lives for our freedoms. And I pray, Father, that we would again be grateful for the freedoms that we have, both as citizens of this country and inhabitants of the land, and also as children of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have here a very simple thought where Paul is trying to help the children of Israel to understand what Jesus Christ accomplished when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And it's interesting today for those that still find themselves behind that veil. And of course, he's talking here and he gives us the very clear explanation of the physical veil that was there when Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and saw the presence of the Lord and came down. The Bible says that his face shone about him. And so he would put that veil over him as he was talking to the children of Israel. And now the Apostle Paul is using that same comparison to help us to understand what Jesus Christ accomplished through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And he says that when Moses is still read, that's when the books of the law of the Old Testament are still read, to those who are unbelieving, their hearts are still veiled. They do not see Christ for who he is. They do not appreciate what he came to accomplish when he made that ultimate sacrifice and gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And he says, however, here, he said, there are those that do come and do receive Christ and do understand who the Lord is. And as they receive the Lord, they receive the Holy Spirit, and then they receive true liberty. I would just like for us to do a very simple study on what are the freedoms or some of the freedoms of the believer. What is it that we have been set free from? What is it that you and I now are no longer held in bondage to? Ronald Reagan once said, freedom is a gift from heaven, the greatest gift that God gave the human race. And the first thing the communists take away from you is your permission, your freedom to choose Jesus Christ. And then it was interesting. He went on to state, hell hates freedom just as much as hell hates salvation. You know, we think about the world. We think about the devil. We think about everything that is that old, corrupt, carnal sin nature. The devil does not want you to find freedom. The devil does not want you to come to know Jesus Christ. The devil does not want you to be made that new creature, as the Bible reminds us here just a couple of chapters later in chapter 5 and verse 17 of this same second epistle of Corinthians. The devil doesn't want us to be able to live victorious Christian lives. And all too often, unfortunately, due to the subtlety of the devil, due to the tactics that he employs, seeking about whom he may devour, he is oftentimes successful. And there are those who, when they are confronted with the truth of the gospel, reject the gospel, again, pointing back to the fact that the veil is over their hearts. And until that veil is removed by the power of God and they see Jesus Christ, They will never appreciate his sacrifice, will not see any need to have true spiritual liberty. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this over in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, where he says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And it's interesting that there also he is again trying to put the contrast between the Old Testament law and the New Testament, the grace that we find and the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ. Well, I like what the Life Application Bible pointed out. They said, Christ came to set us free, not free to do whatever we want, for that would lead back into slavery to our selfish desires. Rather, thanks to Christ, we are now free and able to do what was impossible before, to live unselfishly. Now, if I am left to myself, if I remove Christ from the picture, if I remain just by myself, all I want to serve is myself. All I want to look out for are my desires, my interests, my gain, my benefit, my pleasure. But you see, when we are part of Jesus Christ, now the bondage of that selfish carnal nature that focuses on old number one is put to death. And praise God that now I am no longer bound to that slavery of that old sinful nature, but I can now, through the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, be made all that God desires and live a life of freedom and liberty, and yet at the same time in service to my God. You know, you have to stop and think of those that are serving in our armed forces. They are free. They enjoy freedoms, particularly those in our armed forces who are citizens of the United States. But at the same time, they continue to serve of their own free will. And we think again about what God wants to do through you. You see, it's not a matter of entering into a physical army. It's the spiritual army of God. It's the place where you and I are able, because we have received Christ as our personal Savior and we have been made a fellow soldier in the army of God, that now we can gladly and joyfully serve our captain. But what are some of the freedoms that we have? And certainly time would not permit us to exhaust this subject, but I'd just like for us to reflect on several of these freedoms and what a blessing it is that we have them. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, in this context, the Apostle Paul spends the preceding verses in Romans chapter 7 describing the ongoing struggle between the flesh. And I personally have to say that I am glad that the Apostle Paul is as transparent as he is, because I don't have to think that because I have struggles in my spiritual life that something is wrong with me. I don't have to think that because I fight against this same fleshly, sinful nature that I have, that for some reason maybe I'm not saved. To the contrary, it simply underscores the fact that I am saved, which is why the battle is that much stronger now that I have been born into the family of God and I have become a fellow soldier in the Lord. But the Apostle Paul spends the end of chapter 7 saying, hey, this struggle, this warfare is going on between doing what I know I should do and yet at the same time doing what I want to do. And of course, they are always at opposing ends. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 8, in the very first verse, the freedom that we have from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Of course, he's not talking about in some way those that are no longer here on this earth. He's not talking about it from a fleshly, physical nature. But he's simply saying those that are not seeking to walk after their own desires, those that are not seeking to walk after old number one, those that are not seeking to walk after self, They do not have that condemnation because of the freedom that they have from the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ. And you know, if we could just appreciate this and more effectively communicate this to the world, then they would realize that they are the ones who are enslaved to sin. They are the ones who have a horrible taskmaster. They are the ones who really do not know what true freedom is, simply because they continue to be led about by their own selfish nature, following whatever the devil lays out for them. But you know, sometimes I think when we talk about this spiritual matter and we talk about being free from the penalty of sin and looking forward to spending that eternity in heaven, I think sometimes to any of us, if we're not careful, it can almost become humdrum. But you know, you think, yeah, heaven, you, in our mind's eye, is so far off. I've got so many things to do between now and then. And the young people undoubtedly thought they were never going to get through their final exams, but most of them are now through their exams. A few still have a couple of weeks left, but there is an end in sight. But you know, it's very easy for any of us to say, oh, I've got so much to do at work. I've got so many things to do around the house. I've got so much to accomplish with my children, that we forget about the fact, wait a minute. Hey, listen, I have been set free, and my time on this earth, in truly, in comparison to eternity, is going to be like a blink of an eye. If I can just now use every spare moment I have to tell others of the freedom that they can find in Jesus Christ. Because I have been made free from the penalty of sin, I will never have to suffer one moment, let alone a lifetime or an eternity, in that place called hell, because of the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know, you have to wonder if the average child of God were to really take but just a 30-second passing through hell today, how it would transform our lives and our witnessing to those that have not yet come to experience that liberty in Christ and the freedom from the penalty of sin. But you know, when we talk about hell, we tend to say, well, you know, yeah, it's that place and it's awful and horrible and suffering and everything else. But it's a very real place, as we spent a couple of weeks ago looking at into greater detail. And if you and I can live every single day saying, God, today, I don't know who you're going to put in my path, but I am free and I've got to tell others about the freedom from the penalty of sin if they too will but put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get so involved in our own routine and we've got such a tunnel vision and we're trying to get our tasks finished and I've got to get here and I've got to do this, that we forget about those around us who really need the Lord. And I think also when we talk about freedom, that we also have, as is indicated in our theme for this year in Ephesians chapter 5, we have freedom from weakness. In Ephesians chapter 5, our theme verse as we think about seeking, or rather 6, our theme verse as we think about being what the Lord desires for us, what a joy it is to know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, every single Christian who has come to know the freedom, the liberty that is found in Jesus Christ, everyone, the one that has just gotten saved this morning or the one that's been saved for decades, doesn't have to be weak if we will but go to God and ask Him for His strength. But what happens is we go to Him and we ask Him for His strength and we enjoy that strength for a time and we enjoy that strength for a season and we go forward in the power of His might. But then circumstances come into our lives and crowd out the priority and that attention that we were giving to God, to our walk with God, seeking to have that time with Him, seeking to spend time alone with Him through His Word. And then that weakness comes right back. But you know, the child of God never has to be weak if he will but come to the cross and say, Lord, I need Your strength. You know, and that's why you think of all of the scenarios that you may encounter yet this coming week. The people that you're going to meet, the places that you will frequent. What a joy it is to know, hey, I don't have to worry about all the things that I have yet to see, because I have the strength of the Lord. And with God's strength, I will be able to accomplish everything that He desires for me. We think again, as the psalmist reminds us there, and thinking of the Lord being the strength of his life, as he tells us in Psalm 27 in verse 1. You see, that's not that God is the strength of a little part of my life. It's not that God gives me his power on Sunday when I'm in his house. No, it's I have freedom from weakness Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday, if I go about in the strength of the Lord. But also, I'm grateful for the fact that we have freedom from failure. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We've been born into the family of God. If you put your faith and trust in Him, we have freedom from the penalty of sin. We have freedom from weakness as found in the strength of the Lord. But also, we have freedom from failure, as the Bible indicates for us in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, you may have a task that is very daunting that has been given to you at work. You may be thinking of a project that you're trying to accomplish at school. You may be thinking of a scenario that is ahead of you and you're not quite sure how you're going to get through it or if you're going to get through it. Just remind yourself, hey, listen, because I am in Christ, as I depend upon Christ and upon Christ's strength, I know with certainty that I can do this. I know that God is not going to put a task in my way. He is not going to assign me a responsibility that cannot be accomplished as long as I don't try and do it on my strength, but I really try and do it on the way of the Lord. And of course, all too often people try and abuse this and they say, well, you know, because you're a Christian, then you can just do anything you want. No, I can do anything or all things, as is indicated, through Christ. And the way that I demonstrate that I'm really doing it through Christ is that I'm not seeking the glory for myself. I'm not worried about the one whose name is mentioned at the end. I'm not worried about the one to whom they assign the accolades. I am rather concerned that my God receive the honor and glory. And as I have the Lord there in the forefront of my life and seeking to honor and please and glorify Him, then I can say, hey, it may seem like an impossible task right now, but you don't know who my God is. And because I'm trusting in my God, because I am convinced this is a part of His will, I know that this will be accomplished. And of course, as we also continue to honor God and we continue to keep the Lord first and we give to Him, as is what is indicated here contextually in Philippians chapter 4 in the following verses, then we can really have freedom from want. Look in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to whom has He said this? He has said this to those who had sent the offering there and seeking to minister to the needs of the other churches. So He's not just making this as a carte blanche statement to any Christian, but rather because they were faithful in giving, He's able to say to them, you know what? God is going to supply all of your needs. And yet again, He says how He's going to supply those needs. Not in and of themselves, but once again, in glory, by Christ Jesus. So if you look at your own life and you say, well, this doesn't make sense because I've got this area over here and I haven't gotten the victory of it. I've got this thing over here and I've got this tremendous need and it has not been met. I've got this problem over here and you know, we've already had some failure down the line. Then maybe what you need to do is to come back and say, God, on whom am I depending? Lord, where am I seeking to derive my strength from? God, is this something that I'm doing in and of myself? Is this something I'm doing in the flesh? Or am I really doing this in the Spirit as You desired? And you know, you think about all of the times when we try to do what God wants us to do and we try and please Him, and sometimes we can get all concerned and worried and how is this going to turn out? It is wonderful, as I was just reminding someone this week, when you think of coming up on situations where you know you're going to have to witness, you know you're going to have to be a good testimony, you know you're going to have to be a good representation for the Lord, that we don't have to fret over it, because as I am going forth in the strength of the Lord, I have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is going to give me His words, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide me to say exactly what He wants me to say. It's when I go in my strength that I've got every reason to worry. It's when I'm trying to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this on my own. That's when trouble is going to come. We do have freedom from want as we are seeking there to honor and glorify the Lord. And of course, the psalmist reminds us, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not have need. But also turn with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and in verse 6, the Bible says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Now, there are plenty of things, but if we remove God from the equation, if we pull God out of the scenario, that could cause any of us absolute terror in our hearts. Lord, you know, what's going to happen here? We see all of the horrible storms that came through the country this past week, and see those that lost everything they had. No, and it would be very easy if you lived in that area even today to be paralyzed by fear and just thinking, well, what if the storm's going to hit our town next? What if we're the next ones to go? But you see, that's where, again, as a child of God, as I trust in the Lord, I don't have to go about fearful, because I know that I am in the Master's hand, and I know that He's in complete control. And because He's in control, I am free from that fear that really goes back again to a lack of trust. And the lack of trust goes back again to looking at myself instead of leaning on my Lord. Now, sure, we are all weak in and of ourselves. We all have the same fleshly nature, which is why, again, all of us have struggles with this at one time or another, or in one area of our lives or another. But what the Lord desires of each of us is a greater dependence and trust upon Him. Because if I really appreciate and live out what God accomplished when He allowed me to be born into God's family and I received forgiveness of my sins, at the same time, I was given freedom from the bondage of fear. Not out of a cocky attitude or spirit, but rather out of a dependence upon my Lord. In the same chapter in verse 14, the Bible says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation." Freedom from fear. And the last thing is found in 1 John chapter 4. If you turn there with me, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." who do we have freedom from, but rather we really have freedom from the devil, from that evil one. Again, not in our own strength, not, well, bless God, I've been saved, so I don't ever have to worry about this. No, it's God, I am saved. And so now, Lord, I need your strength today not to fall prey to the attacks of the devil. Because, God, you have accomplished the victory on the cross of Calvary. So I was sharing with our foundation class this morning in Bible study fellowship. It was very interesting this past week to go to a store where one of the men from our Spanish church works. And he said, Pastor, I want you to see something. I happened to just run into him in the mall this last Monday. And I said, what is it? And he got out his logbook and was thumbing through it and pulled out a piece of paper. He said, I want you to read this. And I looked at it, and it was a chart that was being had been typed up from a Muslim or some type of Islamic church or mosque, whatever. And it was contrasting Christianity and Islam. And of course, had all the lies of Islam that they were proclaiming as truths and all the truths of Christianity that they were proclaiming as lies. But, you know, as you read down through that, and so it was one of his coworkers, he's got several that are Muslims, and he's been witnessing to them for quite a while. And he was just saying, you know, this is what they're saying back. And of course, he found the paper. They didn't know he'd found it. He stuck it back in the notebook, and they'd get it back later on. But, you know, the underlying principle why Islam is the lie of the devil, again, is because they don't acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, there's a host of other things that you can go about. Well, you know, this is similar and this is similar. Listen, it's irrelevant when you don't accept Jesus Christ as God. That is the starting point of everything that you and I have and believe. And if you don't recognize the deity of Jesus Christ, you'll never have your sins forgiven. And that's what John is here saying to these believers. Said, if anybody comes and says that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, that that wasn't Jesus Christ who died on the cross, that that was not Jesus Christ who was born of a virgin and lived here, then let it be known, he's not of God. So what is the freedom that you and I have because we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? We have freedom from the evil one. And I am so grateful again that when we enter in those pearly gates, that we will never, ever know the frailty of this earthly tabernacle again. That we, for all of eternity, will be in that place where sin has never roamed. You know, it's very easy to be involved in a church service, to be in a spiritual setting, and to genuinely desire and ask God, Lord, help me to be stronger for you. God, to be a growing, maturing Christian for your honor and for your glory, and have every intention and desire of seeing that come to place, come to pass. But then tomorrow, the devil comes and things don't go quite the way you had planned in the morning, and you don't quite have the time to spend with God, and you get to work and you're not in the right frame of mind, and then someone comes and throws something else at you that you weren't expecting, and then somebody else that you were counting on lets you down, and very quickly that can crumble. But I want to remind all of us this week, as we think of all of the freedoms that we have as citizens and inhabitants of this great land, let's remember the greatest freedoms that we have are what is found in Jesus Christ. And that you and I, every day of our lives, need to take the time to thank God for our salvation. To thank God for the fact that we have been born into His family. Not taking our spiritual freedom for granted any more than we take our personal freedom and liberty for granted. Going back and saying, God, were it not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I would be a slave to sin, bound for hell with no hope. But praise God, I am able to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set me free. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.